Today, if you have your Bible with you, let's turn to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to be preaching the same message I preached last week because I enjoyed it so much last week. I thought, hey, you know what? I'm going to preach that again. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. We're going to look at that together, what the Word of God has to say to us today. Let me read it to you. You can follow along in your own Bibles. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and our thoughts, and were by nature under wrath as others are also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses, you were saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages that he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith. This is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Amen. Amen. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead. The idea here again is that you are insensitive, unable to respond. I remember when my dad passed way back in 2015, at the end of 2015, we had his funeral. Now, one of the things that I have noticed in my 20-something years here in Finland, almost 25 years here in Finland, is how Finns celebrate death is very different to how Irish people celebrate the passing of someone. In Ireland, well, the first time I went to a Finnish funeral, I was horrified. I literally was horrified. It was so sad and sore. You know, it was horrible. No offense. It was beautiful in its pain. I know you people like your pain and your darkness and all the rest. And everyone was sad. And the whole day, everyone had to be sad. It was horrible. I found it really difficult. In Ireland, we have quite a different culture. The body is laid out for 3 or 4 days before the funeral, and it sits on a table or a bed in its coffin. My dad was in the funeral home, but it was an open thing and people could come. We had about 600 people come and visit my dad while he was laid out. And during that time, people would come and we would sing and we would celebrate the life. They would tell stories of the man. They would, and my dad was there with open coffin. He looked better in death than he ever did in his life, I have to be honest. Except they shaved his beard and gave him a mustache, just like Martin this morning. Never seen my dad with a mustache before, and I was like, is it really him? And I was there with my dad. He was in the coffin, lying there, and in his best suit and a funny tie. And I talked to him, just like I'm talking to you. It's an Irish thing, I can't help it. We talk to the dead. And you touch them, and you love them, and you remember them, and you celebrate them. But for all of that communication, all the hundreds of people who came to pay respects to my dad lay there dead. Couldn't respond, was unable to. Because he was dead. And his time and opportunity to communicate was gone. And the Bible says that just as human beings die and then are no longer able to interact with them, no longer able to enjoy one another. They're gone. In the same way, human beings without the touch of God in their life are dead. They lack the ability to respond to God. They're insensitive, unable. It takes a work of God in the life of a human being to activate them, to generate that spark of life. But the Bible says here that you were, and the idea is that all of us human beings, whoever we are, in our original condition, are unable to interact with God. We're dead. Boop. But here it goes on. It's in the past tense. It's the idea that the whole world is like this. But these people, these particular people, are no longer like that. They were, but they are not anymore. They are different. They are living people in a world of dead. And there is something different about you. You're no longer like the world from which you came. You are living. And if you want to know what that's like, go to the local graveyard. It's just over there, I believe. And have a walk through. And visit the graveyard and have the consciousness, oh, I'm not just walking through a lovely park. I'm walking through a cemetery, a place of the dead. I am surrounded by the corpses of people who lived long ago and now no longer live. They are dead. The Bible says that in some sense, spiritually speaking, you and I are like that person walking through the cemetery, surrounded by countless corpses, but no longer. It says also here, according to the ruler of the power of the air. Now, when I was growing up, I was taught that that means that the devil owns the place from the ground to the atmosphere. You know, like he's in that kind of atmospheric. Doesn't mean that. It means the world trends, the things that happen, the currents of trends that happen, migrations of thought and philosophy that happen throughout this world. He's in control of those things. He directs them. He manipulates them. And that the people of this world are under the influence and the power and the direction of that. But you and I who have been awakened, you and I who have been made alive, you and I who have been separated from our trespasses and our sins, we are no longer a part of this system, no longer a part of this world. We no longer have to be driven around or driven about by the trends of this life. No longer caught up in the excitements of the things that happen. Controlled by the propaganda of the enemy. We have been set free. We are libertarians in the true and real sense. People who live in the liberty of the victory that was won for us. The Bible says that even now, that spirit is still working amongst those who are disobedient. They are controlled and influenced. They're driven and directed by that great power. But you and I are not among them. We are separate. We are liberated. We are free men in the true and real sense of that. Bible says here in verse 3 that we too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires. And we can see the mark of what it means to be under the control of the one who is called the prince of the power of the air. It means that you are captive to your fleshly desires. You're under the control of the, I want to do, I'll do it. It says here, defines what that means. Carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and our thoughts, of our body and of our mind, it says in a different translation. Carrying out the desires of both our body and our mind, or our mind and our body. So whatever I want to do, I do. When I was a young man, I am an old man now, more or less. People keep telling me I'm young, and I'm like,
I don't feel like it.
I was told, I was encouraged, just follow your heart. I don't know if people still say that today. People, just follow your heart. What do you want to do? I had a career teacher, a lovely man, and he said to me, Kyle, what do you want to do? And I said, I don't know what I want to do for a job, sir. I don't know. Before I was a Christian. And he says, well, what do you want to do in your heart? And I was like, I really want to kill people. And he says, join the army. Join the army. Don't follow your heart. Don't do the desire of what your heart... Because the Bible says the heart is a liar. It's the greatest of all liars. My wife used to have like a little board with letters written. And it says, don't always believe what you think. Don't always believe what you think. It's great advice. Just because you think it doesn't mean it's true. Certainly... The Bible says that once we were of those that did what our hearts desired, whatever our hearts desired, we went and did it. We were under the influence of our own desires, hungers, thirsts, whatever, and had not the ability to stand against it. And indeed, the Bible recognizes that the people who are, they are called the children of wrath. Or by nature, the children of wrath. It says in this Bible that children under wrath as the others were also. And I said last week when I preached this message that I think that the sons of disobedience, as it says in another Bible, and the children of wrath, too great name for a biker group. A biker gang. If you ever want to start a biker gang, Julia? Sons of wrath or children of disobedience. One of those kind of things. We were once part of that, but now have been liberated, have been set free, have been captured and redeemed. Indeed, if you want to have an understanding of what that sinfulness looks like, what that carrying out the desires of your heart and mind, go to Romans chapter 1, verse 28, I believe it is. Yeah, starting at 26. For this reason, God delivered them, that is the people of this world, over to disgraceful passions. Their women exchanged natural sexual relationships for unnatural ones. The men, the same, also left relations with women and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty for their error. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them, that is the people of this world, over to a corrupt mind so that they do not what is right. They are filled with unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. And although they know God's just sentence that those who practice these things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they even applaud those who practice them. So when we talk about the sinfulness of man, when we talk about the condition of this world, the Bible doesn't just mean that it's about the extreme sinners. No, the really bad people, the murderers, the killers, the husband stealers, the wife stealers. It goes into even like the hearts. The heart sins, the true core. And everything exposed, everything is highlighted, everything is set forward and bare. And the Bible says that those who do these things are the children of wrath. They are the targets of wrath. Now, wrath doesn't just necessarily mean anger. Vrede is in Swedish. there is justice, there is heat, there is a fieriness. It's like the idea of a forest fire burning everything up and nothing remaining. It is the just anger of a father taking vengeance upon those who have hurt his children. There's heat there. And the Bible says that we were once like that, but we are no longer. We have been set free. And then it goes in verse 4, perhaps the two most important words in all of the Bible. But God. Beloved, all of you should have that highlighted and underlined and a little star next to it. But God. We were in our condition, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were sons of disobedience. We were children of wrath. We were under the influence and power of the prince of the air, just like everyone else. No difference, nothing about us attractive or interesting. But God acted on our behalf. And it talks about him here. But God, who is rich in mercy. Now, I said last week, and I'll say it again, because I genuinely mean it. There's still enough of the old Pentecostal in me. There's still enough of the old time. When I read that, I always expect to hear a hallelujah, amen, praise the Lord. Oh my goodness. That is wonderful news. God, who is rich in mercy. The idea there is that he's not just like kind and merciful, you know, once, twice, maybe three times. If four times you're starting to push it. But he is rich. The idea is endless. It's like Donald Trump rich now, you know, after Truth Social stuff. It's billions. It's so much mercy that you'll never run out. He has so much mercy. It's like an ocean of mercy. Have you ever seen the Pacific Ocean? I have seen the Pacific Ocean. It shocked me. I only saw it from the beach. Pacific Ocean is giant. I've seen it from the other side. I've seen it in New Zealand as well. Stood on the rock one day and looked out over the thing, saw the sun come up. It was a Wednesday. It was beautiful. It was gorgeous. But it is massive. It is like, it just goes on. It goes on, it goes on, it goes on. You could say it goes on forever. Our God is rich in mercy. And that should excite you. That should give you hope. Our God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love by which he loved us. So God, who is rich in mercy, loved us. But he didn't just love us, didn't just have affection for you. It says, with such a great love. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love by which he loved us. God loves you with a great love. Again, how great? The word, the idea means to an endless, rich, beyond compare. The Bible is saying that God loves you with a great love. He did these things. He set you free, not because you deserve it. He rescued you, not because you caught his attention. He looked into your heart and saw something worthy of redemption. No, because he is merciful. The idea of mercy, of course, is doing something good. An act of kindness that is undeserved and unasked for. Love means a special affection. And here the word again is agape love. It's the greatest of all love. It is the love that does something for you. It doesn't just say, I love you, and then does nothing. It's the love that cares for, feeds you, clothes you, keeps you, is invested in you now, today, yesterday, today, and for forever. This is the love with which God loves you. And it's just not like a little love. Like, oh, I love you. Yeah. But it is like super spoiling love. I think one of the other Bibles says, from which he lavished upon us. This great love which he lavished upon us. It's sugar daddy love. It's the kind of love that does stuff for you and keeps doing it and keeps doing it and keeps doing it. He comes home with flowers all the time, comes with chocolates all the time, takes you out for dinner all the time, does stuff for you all the time. There's always a smile on his face when he looks upon you all the time. Not occasionally, not now and again, not when it's Valentine's Day. I don't celebrate Valentine's Day, but if you did, not during your birthday, not when he's done something wrong, but he is there loving you all the time. The Bible says, because of this great love, he made us alive together with Christ. The idea here is resurrection life. The life that you live is in Christ. That he did not just save you, but he saved you in Jesus. That Jesus becomes a contract. He becomes a covenant. He becomes a symbol for your relationship with God. That for as long as Christ is alive, you will be alive. Your life is tied together with his. Indeed, we receive life from him. We are made alive together with him. Even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, even though we didn't deserve it, I like it. He reminds people, for it was by grace that you have been saved. Grace is an amazing idea. So we've had mercy, we've had love, now we have grace. Mercy is the willingness to forgive. Mercy is the willingness to reconcile and to care for. Love is the motivation. It's the stirring, the passion, the commitment. Grace is the deed. You can be merciful and you can be loving and not do anything. But here we have the deed, the grace of God that has made us alive, that has regenerated us, that has bound our life up so that it's no longer dependent upon us. It's dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, for we were raised together with him. Beloved, for as long as Jesus is alive, you will live. You're bound up again. The old Pentecostal in me wants to hear a hallelujah, praise God, amen. Because this is good news. This is good news. Did you save yourself? Did you get a hold of God's attention? You could be like me. You look at yourself and say, well, Lord, I'm small, fat, unattractive. I talk too much. In Ireland, we say the emptiest of bottles make the loudest of noises, you know. There's not much in there. And there's not worth, not much. You could say to yourself, well, there's not much in me, Lord, that's worth saving. There's not much worth it. And yet, it does not matter. Because it was nothing to do with you. It was because of his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved you, because of his grace that saved you, rescued you, made you alive and delivered you from the kingdom of the enemy, from the system of the world, set you free from the sin that enslaved you so that sin shall no longer be your master. You don't have to live under those sinful habits that have controlled you all your life. Jesus Christ has set you free and can set you free from the habit of that sin. That you can know victory in him. We are reminded it was by grace that we have been saved. And again, that should be the celebration of our lives day and daily. Because if it's by grace, we cannot lose it. We cannot give it back. It is something that is freely given. And so we freely receive it. And he goes on. He also raises us up. So there are two things that he's doing here. He's made us alive together with Christ. Resurrected us. You have been resurrected with Jesus Christ. He is your guarantee. He is your symbol. He is your covenant in him and in his blood. And then the second thing, he has raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That Jesus Christ is seated in the right hand and at the right hand of the Father. And while he is there, we are represented in the heavenlies. He hasn't just saved you and forgot about you. He hasn't just rescued you and said, well, guys, I'm away here. If you survive when I come back, maybe we'll get together. But we are constantly represented in heaven. He is constantly, God the Father is constantly reminded of us, of you, of me, of those whom he has redeemed in Christ Jesus. He is our representative, our advocate, our I don't want to say lawyer, but our representative in heaven. And we're seated there. The idea there again is that it is that we are together with him, that we are united with him. The work is done, it is completed, it's sat down, and there he is. He has raised us up and he has brought us in. He will not reject us, he will not forget us. But why? It goes on in verse 7. For that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Now, I know a lot of Americans. And one of the things that I have seen amongst the Americans that I know is they like to kill animals and put their heads on the wall. Well, our beloved brother Tom Ruckel used to have a grizzly bear on his wall. And sheep heads, like wild sheep, not just like a farmer's sheep, that would be kind of weird. And antelope heads, and because he was a hunter. And when you went to Tom's apartment and you saw the grizzly bear on the wall, and you'd be like, and it was set in a place, you come in the apartment and there's the grizzly bear. First thing you're going to say is, is that a grizzly bear? And he'll be like, yes, yes, it is a grizzly bear. Let me tell you the story of the grizzly bear. And then he'll get into the story. You know, and the bear always gets closer. Every time I heard the story, the bear got closer, you know. And they're proud of their trophies. They're proud of the stories. And every time you look at it, and I mean, I had been to Tom's apartment countless times, and I had heard the story countless times. And every time it was a good story. But there is this pride that they take, and this they love telling the story. There's a glint in their eye, you know, and there's excitement in their voice, and there's pride. Look at this trophy. Here in this is what God is doing with us, that we become trophies of his grace, that he in the eternity future will one day point and say, let me tell you the story of this one. Let me tell you how I got that one. Let me tell you the life of this one. You and I, the Bible says, though we may not think it in our humility and our logomness and all the rest of this, the Bible says that we are trophies of his grace, that he might display in us the immeasurable worth works of his grace. Of that which Christ Jesus has accomplished in and through us. Beloved, don't think of yourself as something lowly and despicable and unimportant. But beloved, if you are a believer, you are redeemed of this world. You are transformed and changed and delivered out of the system. Not only that, but you have been raised up, and that is for as long as Christ lives, you will live. He is your guarantee. He is your protector, your patron. And in him, you have been raised up so that you are constantly represented before the throne. God is constantly reminded of you, day in, daily, for as much as eternity, a future has, day in, daily. You are there. And why has he done this? He did it not because you asked him, not because you asked him, come into my heart, not because you prayed a prayer or raised your hand, not because you said something or were baptized, but because of his grace, because of the richness of his mercy, because of the richness of his love, because of the goodness and the freeness of his grace. And he did it that he might demonstrate to all eternity, to everyone, all people of everywhere, his own nature, the reality of that mercy, the reality of that love, the reality of that grace. It says here that it was not from works that no one can boast. It's God's gift, that faith that you and I have. And beloved, that's a fantastic thing. Everyone, again, hallelujah, amen, praise the Lord. We need to be reminded that faith is a gift. It's not something that you yourself generate. I don't have the faith today. Beloved, you can pray, Lord, give me more faith. Lord, gift me with faith today. Lord, gift me with faith. Faith isn't necessarily your feelings. I used to have a mantra, a thing I used to say to myself all the time when I was a young man. I remember saying it a lot in Bible college. It's not by feelings, it's by faith. It's not by feelings, it's by faith. I know this to be true. I know God is with me. He has said in his word, I shall never leave you nor forsake you. I may have felt worthless. I may have felt neglected or rejected. But the Bible says that God is with me. And I believe in him. And he will not leave me or desert me. Beloved, it is by faith that we are saved. And it is God's gift. Don't be dwelling. Don't allow yourself to remain in a state of low faith. Don't think that you're stuck where you are and you can do nothing to get yourself out of the hole in which you're in. Beloved, it wasn't your faith to begin with. It was given to you by God. And regardless of how faithful we are, he is faithful. He cannot be unfaithful. And he can give you more faith. He can speak and generate that life within you and regenerate, rebloom. Goes on just that it's not of works, so no one can boast. Thank God for that. You weren't saved because you had your things. You had all your things right. You were baptized as a baby. From good parents, baptized as a baby. You went to confirmation. You got married in the church. You went to religious services, Easter, Christmas, and Midsummer, whatever else they do, I don't know. None of that matters. Doesn't matter who your parents are. Doesn't matter whether you've been baptized into the church. Doesn't matter if you've been going to church every single day of your life. Doesn't matter if you pray five times a day. Doesn't matter if you give all your worldly goods to the poor. None of those things will ever get the attention of God. None of those things will ever win you salvation, win you the favor, the love of God. Why? So that none of us can boast. So that I can't come in here and say, I'm so much better than you people. I'm so much better than you people. I have prayed more. I have fasted more. I have believed more. And you people, you're not as good as me. I speak in tongues. I have prophecy gifts. God loves me more than he loves you, obviously, because he gives me more. That's nonsense, beloved. Bible says it's by grace we have been saved. The faith is the gift of God, lest any man boast. It is all of him, it's all of his mercy, all of his love, all of his grace. And he goes on here in verse 10 and finishing. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Isn't it wonderful to know that? That we're not just making it up as we go along, that there has been a path set out before us. God has planned all these things in advance. You and I may not see, nor know, nor understand. We're only one thread in the tapestry. It may not be given to us to understand why the worst, the winds. But we understand that God is at work, not just in our life. We're not the center of God's attention, but rather we are a part of his plan. We are participating in it, in us and by us and through us, to a greater thing, to something more magnificent than just my life. He is adorning his bride, the church. He is bringing us all to that place where the second coming happens. Beloved, the Bible says that we are God's workmanship, and he who has started a good work will be faithful to complete it. If he has saved you, he will preserve you and grant you perseverance. You will continue on, not because you are strong. For none of us are strong, all of us are weak. But because he himself has a hold of you. I remember the old song we used to sing, you know. I don't know if I ever confessed this. I'll confess it now. When I was young, I was newly saved, I had an ambition. It wasn't to be an evangelist or a pastor. It was to be a wedding singer. I wanted to sing at weddings. And I have sung at a few weddings, okay? But, you know. Never again, because it's embarrassing. Way back in the 90s, you'd have a wedding singer. I don't know if you had to do it anymore, but we had a wedding singer. And we'd get up and sing at a wedding. There was used to be a song that we would sing, "There is a love that will not let me go. I can face tomorrow, for I know that he loves me forever." And that line from that song, I used to sing that, and brides used to cry, and new husbands used to hold on to their wives' hands and fathers and all that nonsense. But I always remember that. There is a love that will not let me go. I'm about to sing it there. Oh my goodness. And I can face tomorrow because I know that he holds me forever. And the idea here again is that God is active in your life. You may not see him. You may not know him. You may have turned off your sensory and just are cuddling up. But the Bible says it, and it's not by feelings that you're saved. It's not by feelings that we believe. It's by faith, because the Word says it, so it is so. We are his workmanship. He is working in your life. And we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, not for evil. God does not want to do evil in your life. God doesn't want to hurt you or to harm you, but to give you a hope and a future, to benefit you and bless you, and through you, the generations around you and following you, that he might boast of you in the future. Look at this one. Just imagine my head on a wall somewhere, you know, the Lord. Do you remember this one? This trophy of grace. Let me tell you the story of that one. All these things have been prepared in advance, beloved. And all we must do is be faithful, continue on. Lord, your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And the Lord shall be glorified. Beloved, let's remember again that it's all about his grace. It's all about his mercy. Your salvation, your life, it all comes from him as a gift. Rejoice in that. Hold on strongly to the remembrance that for as long as Jesus Christ is alive, you will be alive in him. For as long as Jesus Christ is representing us in heaven, we will have a representative in heaven, one who speaks our name. Remember of his great mercy. Remember of the great love by which he has loved you. Remember of the grace by which he has saved you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, O God, that you would quicken our hearts and help us to be reminded that you are the one that has saved us. You are the one who has held us. Lord, not because of anything that we have done, because of you are rich in your mercy, because you have a great love by which you have loved us, and the grace by which you have saved us, the faith that you have deposited onto us. We are grateful for our representative, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are grateful that we have been raised up together with him, resurrected together with him. Lord, we pray that you would unfold your plans and your purposes within our lives. Lord, that you would make manifest your glory, that you would reveal the reality of Christ in this world. The Lord, to all those who are still in darkness, those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, those who are still under the influence and the power of the one who is the prince of the power of the air. Lord, those who are known as the sons of disobedience and the children of wrath. Lord, that you would awaken them and call them from that darkness. The Lord, that you would make known your great mercy. That you who are a saving God would save in our generation. Oh Lord, we pray to you. Oh God, do what you have been doing and keep doing it, Lord. Do it even more so in our generation. We intercede. We cry out. And Father, for us and our weakness, Lord, we who are driven by our feelings and our lack of self-worth, Lord, we who are caught up and tripped up, Lord, are tangled in our practices and our habits of sinfulness, we ask of you, God, gift us the gift of faith that we might be able to be set free from the sins that entangle us. Those things, Lord, of the mind and of the body that tangle us up and try and drag us away from you and limit our relationship with you. Oh, Lord, we pray. May your kingdom come. May your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We ask this, for Lord, for your glory and your glory alone, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.